This morning's scripture reading is Matthew 10, 28 through 31, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
Well, let me ask, how are you? Hey, that's the answer, blessed. And right now is a good time to put that into practice. There's a lot of people that are commiserating things that are happening in this world, and of course we're very concerned as well. But if we remember that we are blessed, absolutely blessed in whatever circumstance, I'm blessed right now. If I develop the virus, I'll be blessed by God. If things are going well, I'm blessed. If they're not going so well, I'm blessed. God knows how to bless. And God carries his people through every circumstance. And so our job is to recognize those blessings and to tell other people about them. Help them to see. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be rejoicing about, even in these times of uncertainty and fear. But we're glad you're with us today. We have a much smaller crowd than normal. And that's okay, because we understand some people do well to be cautious and stay home. And I suspect there's a lot of people, I can't read that. 77 devices are connected with us this morning. And that's way up from what it normally is. And that represents, what, about 10 per device, Mike? Maybe not 10, but hello to all of you who are listening by means of our live stream audio. And not just our own members. We have several of our members that are doing that this morning. I got word yesterday evening that many of our brethren with the Dale Ridge Church of Christ up in the Roanoke area are going to be listening in. They canceled their services, and Mary and Mike Sheridan, who we love and wish were back here with us, that's where they attend and are members. And they recommended, tell them to tune into us, and that's what many of them are doing. So wave at our brethren at Dale Ridge, if you would. There are some waving. So we're a friendly church here. But we're glad you are with us today, whether you're with us in person or virtually. Now, I would advise, stay tuned as much as you're able, because we are in a very fluid situation, you know that. And things can change as far as how we go about our assemblies or whether we have assemblies. Our elders are doing their best, and I would urge everyone to pray for our elders as they make these decisions. If you have input you'd like to share with them, I would encourage you to do that, because they're looking for other people's opinions and insights. Many of you are in the medical field, and they would especially like to hear your input. But, just pray that they will lead us in the right direction. But we're going to get through this. I don't know how long it's going to be. Extraordinary. But for now, we're doing okay. And I would encourage you, the communion. We only have what we have right now on hand. There are more sets coming, quite a few more sets coming this week. So if it turns out that you can't come or we can't have our assembly, which is a possibility, come and call us, and we'll be glad to fix you up with however many sets you need for the next 2 to 4 weeks. But we're going to try our best to accommodate everyone's needs. We're going to continue worshiping God, whether it be, again, in person or by means of our internet connections. But with God's help, we're going to come through this, and we'll be stronger than we were before. And by the way, may I ask you, As you leave this morning, take the communion cup that you used and drop it in one of the trash containers that are at each of the doors. Somebody will have to do that, but if you could do yours, that would help greatly in taking care of the job. And while we're talking about pitching in, I'm going to put the spotlight for a moment on Sandra Honeycutt and Megan. There they are. I didn't ask her if I could do this because she would have said, no, I don't want you to mention me. But they came last evening and wiped down the backs of the pews with the Clorox wipes. And that you may have noticed, wow, we're holding on to something. Is this safe? Well, thanks to them, it is. And we just appreciate what they did to help make sure that we didn't pick something up in that way. So whatever you can do to help out is great, but we're just glad you're with us this morning. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6. Again, stay tuned because things can change. But if we meet, we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, the first part of that chapter, and talk about born again. What does it mean to be born again? How important is it? We're going to be studying that together. So hope you can come and be with us. But if you need to stay home, we understand and God understands. Do not put yourself at risk if you have conditions that might make it a risky thing. Let's get our Bibles out. Get into the Word now and learn some things that will help us, especially at this time. Some of us have witnessed the phenomenon called night terrors. And if you've ever witnessed it, it is a very unsettling thing. I think it happens more in children. They tend to grow out of it after a time. But in those that are affected, they will suddenly awake, usually within an hour or so of going to sleep in the evening. And they'll come into the room, they're just moaning. At least this is what I have experienced. They're looking right through you. They're not connecting. They're stiff, and it's hard to get through to them. And again, thankfully, it's not something that lasts, at least not in most, I don't think. But it's a very frightening thing to behold. Well, this past Thursday, I went to a store here in town, and I saw something kind of like night terrors. And that was panic shopping. I mean, even though this was a Thursday evening, which is not normally a busy time in the store, there were long lines and there were bulging shopping carts, and people were just rushing and panicky and fear. Fear is something that we have seen. And by the way, we're going to be screening you as you leave to make sure nobody's taking toilet paper with them. But you see, that's the idea. People panic, and fear. Fear does things to us. It makes us do things that are irrational, that we don't need to be doing. Now, sometimes we have to have a healthy fear, of course. But fear can grab us. It's like finding ourselves in the grip of a wild beast. If I'm out camping and I wake up and there is a black bear gripping me, the first thing I want to do is get away. I want to get out of that grip because I know it's not going to be good if I continue there. But what about the grip of fear? Could that not do bad things to me? Could I not begin acting irrationally and forgetting everything that I thought I knew and believed? Well, thankfully, in the Word of God, there is strong guidance for those that are grappling with fear. And right now is a time when we are grappling with fear. I've experienced it to some extent this week. You have, I suspect. What does God say? What can He help us with? Let's look at that together. First of all, I want us to talk about God's covenant versus fear. God's covenant versus fear. Now, God has made several covenants throughout history. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He made a covenant with Noah when the flood was going to come. He made a covenant with the Jewish people. And that's what we want to focus on right now for a few moments, is some of the things there. Now, first of all, let's recognize, as Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us, Sometimes fear is a good thing. And especially one kind of fear is a very good thing. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, where the writer says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we're not talking about terror of God. We're talking about a healthy reverence and respect for God. Something that says, He is the one that made me, He will judge me, I need to listen to what He says. And in that case, fear is a very good thing. But the word fear occurs 417 times throughout the Word of God in the English Standard Version, and the word afraid another 165 times. And again, some of those occurrences are fear of the Lord, fear of God, and those are okay. But I think we're going to find there are times when people could have been paralyzed by fear, could have been uncertain. What do we do? Where do we go? Had it not been for God's covenant. Let me show you some examples of that. Go to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, we're looking at Abram. He has not yet been renamed Abraham by God. And Abram by this time is a very old man. And he has already left his homeland just like God called him to do. He left the Ur of the Chaldeans and then made his way to Haran. Then God called him again and he left Haran. And he didn't know where he was going at the time. And God had said, I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to give you children. And yet he had no children. At this time, Abraham had no children. Let's read Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So God is saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I know why you're afraid. You're afraid that you made the wrong decision to follow me, that I'm not going to carry through on my promises. I assure you, your reward shall be very great. And so God is reassuring Abraham at a time when most people would say, well, that's crazy. A man that is this old, 99 years old, how's he going to have children? And yet God was with him. God promised, and God came through. As unlikely as it seems, as impossible as it seems to people, God fulfilled his promise through Abraham. And that's important to know. Well, let's go to another example found in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24. Now we're looking at Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, that son that finally arrived. When Abraham was 100 years old, he was the father of a newborn son. And again, that's the power of God. His mother was 90 when he was born. And now Isaac is getting, you know, he's an adult now. And he's trying to settle down. And yet the place where he's trying to settle down, he's not welcome there. The occupants of the land, they make that very clear. Twice he has dug a well. And both of those times when he finishes digging the well, I mean, imagine that, digging a very deep hole in the ground. And finally you hit water. And about that time, the residents come along and say, you got to move on. This is our land. And they're holding swords and bows. And what are you going to say? Well, you're going to pick up and move. And that happened twice. And finally, the third time, it looks like maybe it's going to work out, but he's not sure. And so let's read what God says in Genesis 26, verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And notice there again, God is saying, I am with you. I have a covenant with your father. You are part of that covenant. I'll take care of you. And we go on to read after that, that those that have been trying to drive him out of their land, they came and made a treaty. And they said, we recognize that your God is great, and so we're okay with you living among us now. Again, a situation of fear. And God saw it. He said, you don't need to fear. I've got you covered. I've got your back. And then two chapters later, Genesis 28, verse 15. Genesis 28 and verse 15, this is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and now he's on the run. He has tricked his father into giving him the blessing that rightfully deserved to his older brother Esau. I mean, older by what, 10 or 15 minutes maybe? But he was still the older one, and Esau deserved the right of the firstborn. And Esau, when he realized what had happened, said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wait till our father is dead. I don't want him to have to grieve about it. But when he's gone, I'm coming for you. And Rebekah, the mother, said, well, you need to go, Jacob. You need to run and go stay with my brother. And there he goes. And the first night that he goes to sleep, don't you imagine that was kind of a fitful sleep? I mean, do you think he was listening for footsteps, camel hooves, you know, is my brother going to pursue me and kill me out here? And yet that's when he had that dream, the stairway to heaven and angels going up and down. And here is the part that really matters, Genesis 28, verse 15, where God says this, behold, I am with you. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And again, did Jacob have reason to be afraid? Yes, but no, because he was under God's covenant. And God said, I'm going to take care of you, Jacob. You don't have to be afraid. Now, the word fear is not found there. But how can you look at that situation and not know there was a lot of fear in his heart? So God says, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you until I've done everything that I've said. And as you read on in Genesis, that's exactly what happened. Now think about that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the grandfather, the father, the son, these were the pillars of the Jewish community. And they're all established on the rock of God's promise. They were in covenant with God. And if they really believed that covenant, if they really believed God, did they have to be terrified of things? No, because God was with them, and God said, I'm going to take care of you. Let's shift gears now and go further into history and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and now we're going to look at one particular incident in the history of the Jewish people that really shows the power of faith in the face of fear. Faith in the face of fear. 2 Chronicles 20, when you read the first two verses of that chapter, King Jehoshaphat is on the throne of Judah. Word has been brought to him, there is a multitude coming to fight. They are going to take away your kingdom. They're going to kill as many of the men as they possibly can. It looks like it's all over. So let's look at what happens here. 2 Chronicles 20, let's begin reading in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's understandable, right? And we're talking about a huge army coming, and they've got all the weapons, they've got all the anger on their face. They've always been enemies, but now they're organized, they're on the march. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What a great response when we are afraid to say, let's come together, let's seek the Lord. I was happy to see that our president had proclaimed a national day of prayer today. And I would urge all of us to join in. I mean, whether you are a part of that party or not, that's not the point. The point is, this is a call to pray, and that's never a bad thing. And that's what they're doing on this occasion. They're afraid, and so what do? We go to God. Well, let's drop down now to verse 12. This is the last part of Jehoshaphat's prayer. I mean, the king is praying, And what a great man Jehoshaphat was. But listen to how he concludes that prayer. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that verse because I can identify with it. There are times I don't know what to do, and I'm afraid. But I turn my eyes to God, and I say, God will be there somehow, some way. I don't know how or when, but I'm in covenant with God, and I trust Him. That's what he's saying there. And he had said in that prayer, you gave us this covenant. You gave us this land. Lord, we're looking to you now to help us. Well, look at how God responded in verses 13 through 15. Beginning in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 20. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, this is what the prophet said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow. You mean God is going to step in and fight our battle for us? That's exactly what it means. And then he goes on in verse 17. Read just a little bit further there. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And you see there again the idea, the Lord is with us. And if we are in covenant with God, God will be there for us, even as we face a very fearful thing coming our way. Sounds kind of like the coronavirus, right? It's coming our way, we think, and what are we going to do? Well, we don't know what to do other than the measures that we're able to do, but we can seek the face of our God and trust Him to do what is needed. And then as you read further in this passage, you see that that's exactly what happens. This army that is coming against Judah, they are killed by each other. God turns them against each other, and there they go out, and there's the army laying down. Everybody's dead, and Judah has not drawn one sword, has not shot one arrow. The battle belongs to the Lord. You see, those who are in covenant with God, they can look to God in times of trouble, and they can be comforted by the fact that God will be there for them. Does that apply to us? Let's talk now about how God's people should respond to fear. That's where we're at right now. With all of this background from the Old Testament, how does that apply to us? Well, first of all, let me point out something that President Franklin D. Roosevelt said in his first inaugural speech, March the 4th, 1933. Now, as he spoke, the Great Depression was at its lowest. And, I can't imagine what it must have been like to live through the Great Depression. But there they were, and was it going to get any better? I mean, for a few years now, things have been really bad. I want you to listen to this part of this speech. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzed needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. I think he says something very timeless there. And that is, sometimes the problem is not the greatest problem. The greater problem is how we are reacting to the problem. And if it's fear, like we have seen among those that rush out and buy things just because they don't know what else to do, well, that's going to be a problem. It is already a problem for medical personnel that can't find surgical face masks now, can't find hand sanitizer, other supplies. Fear is the greater problem. But when we come to God as His people, there is calmness to be found. Let me share with you three or four passages that make that point. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Here we have Jesus with Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He has come for help from Jesus because his daughter is at the edge of death. She is so sick. And he says, come, please, come quickly. And along the way, there is this other woman that has had an issue of blood for several years, and it kind of slows things down. And you can just see Jairus, Lord, come on, we got to go. And then by the time they get close to the house, they send word, your daughter is dead. There's no need to trouble the master any further. Now, that would be a time for fear, wouldn't it? That would be a time for giving up. Well, this, it's all over. It's lost. And yet Jesus says this in Mark 5 and verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Did you not hear them, Jesus? They said, my daughter died. You're telling me not to fear? Remember, you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about the Son of God. He can do all things. And that's exactly what he did. He said, get those other people out of the house. I'm going to go in. And by the time Jesus came out, the little girl walked out with him alive. Do not fear. Only believe. Because when we have the Lord on our side, who knows? Who knows what might happen? It may not always turn out the way we wish. And yes, we will suffer at times, but when we walk with the Lord, it will all end up well. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Jesus is giving instructions to his apostles as he sends them out. And this is not pleasant news. This is not good news to the average ear. Because he's talking about persecution, he's talking about killing them. There are people that are going to want to kill you. And eventually, all of those apostles, they were martyred for their faith, we believe, according to legend. But listen to what he says in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, he's not saying you ought to be terrified of God. Fear should not be our motivation in serving God. But he goes on to say this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Again, I like that. Because it tells me, he's watching me. He cares about me. I am of value to God. And so as I face these situations that trouble me and everybody around me, let me remember, I serve a God who knows what happens to every sparrow. I mean, I don't even notice when a sparrow falls out of a tree and dies. I don't notice that, but God does. But I'm of greater value, much greater value than many sparrows. Hebrews 13, we talk about this one a lot. I love this passage, one of my very favorites. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where the writer says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, and here the idea is, well, if I don't have enough money, I won't have what I need. That's the driving fear behind this. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, man can do things to us, but God is going to take care of us in the way that is right and best. We just have to trust him. We have to believe that he will be there for us. If we are in covenant with him, as all Christians are, we can rest assured. And then what about that beautiful psalm that we all love so much, Psalm 23? Psalm 23, that amazing psalm. And David begins by talking about how the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. But verse 4, that's where it really gets intense. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, why not? What's wrong with you, David? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So are we saying that a person that believes the promises of God can spare themselves a lot of fear? Exactly. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? I mean, I have to believe it. I have to put my faith in God who called me into this covenant. And he's going to fulfill what he tells us. I've quoted Montaigne, a 16th century French philosopher, before with another quote that I love. But this one I just found, and I think it is so apropos for right now. He said, there is no passion so contagious. Have you heard that word lately, contagious? There is no passion so contagious as fear. I believe that. I believe that's right. But we can fight fear with faith. Let me give you some practical recommendations for calming your fear, if you're having these fears as I have. What can we do? Here's five things. Number one, we can do the things that have been advised to stay healthy. I think faith does not say you don't have to wash your hands, Tim. You don't have to cover your sneeze or your cough. No, I think we still have that responsibility to do what we're able, and we should. And so let's practice those things. Let's wash our hands thoroughly and let's do all of that. Everything that we can do, let's do that. But what about number two? Let's avoid excessive watching of the news and maybe social media too. Because that's what stokes our fears so often. Now, I'm not saying that we bury our heads in the sand. I think we need to be informed about some of the major things going on. But if you binge watch the news channels, you're going to see the worst. You're going to hear the most dire claims. We can spare ourselves a lot of stress by turning off the TV, by getting off social media, if that's what's going on. We can do that, and that will lead to a much calmer life. Number three, we can spend more time reading our Bibles and praying. This is when we need to really strengthen our faith, and that's how we do it, by putting more time into reading our Bibles, praying to God, depending on him to lead us through whatever may be ahead. Let's practice our faith, since there's not any sports to watch anyway, right? But even when the sports return, that's still good advice. Spend more time in the Word. Number four, spend more time serving other people in socially distant ways even. And what do I mean by that? Make phone calls to people that you think might need a phone call. Maybe they live alone. Maybe they are dealing with some difficult health challenge themselves. Get on the phone and encourage them. And guess what? You're going to be encouraged, maybe more than they are. And write notes and send cards and just let them know, we're here for you, we love you, we're praying for you, we're going to get through this. The more we practice serving, the better it's going to be for us. And number five, let's find ways to fellowship with one another and with other Christians outside of this congregation. Let's find ways to hear singing other Christians share with us online or whatever it may be. And especially if it comes to the point where we're not able to get out together for a brief time, we got to find ways to be with other Christians virtually. And that's going to help us to be stronger in these difficult times. I'm going to close with Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I have read these passages before, but let me give you the context. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah has been prophesying to Judah, the time is drawing near. You've not been listening to God. Punishment is coming. Well, what do you mean by punishment? Babylon is coming. They're going to take you away from your home. You're going to be led into a foreign land where you don't even understand the language that is spoken. You're going to be there for quite a while. Would that strike fear into your heart? And yet, listen to what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You keep him, talking about the average Jew, the one that was in covenant with God at that time, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And why would I do that? Because he trusts in you. If I trust God, my mind is going to just automatically be drawn to him. Like King Jehoshaphat, I'm afraid. So what do I do? Well, I seek God. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. The God that delivered his people Judah in the days of Jehoshaphat is everlasting. He is still just as powerful today as he was then. Can I trust him? Can I give my fears to him and let him help me through this? Absolutely. I don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what lies ahead. And it's like the old statement we've heard many times, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that makes all the difference. Let's be faithful. Let's nurture our faith and do all we can. If you're outside the covenant, if you're not a child of God, I urge you today to make that decision, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to turn away from sin, repenting of it, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will be in Christ as a result of that, and that's where all the spiritual blessings are found. And if you've done that and have not been faithful, if you just need prayers for strength and calmness in your life, whatever we can do, please come as we stand and sing.